If you're a visitor or new to the streaming service, then you're most welcome. This week I have the pleasure of introducing our new preaching series. The new series is entitled Limitless Living, and it's scheduled to run for 8 weeks. It'll be a great way to start the year because it's all about breaking off the limits of the past and looking ahead at being all you can be in a brighter new year. We will look at the limitless nature of God and his desire to bless us, comfort us, and enable us always. Each week, we will unpack a different subject, and we will see what Scripture has to say about each of God's gifts, including joy, faith, grace, love, wisdom, and hope. And we will look at a different Bible character and see how they experience God's blessings and how we might be able to have that in our own lives. And these are the titles that are going to be upcoming in the series. Coming on your screen, you will see Limitless Joy, Faith, Wisdom, Grace, Love, and Hope. By way of an illustration to help us understand limitless living, I got to thinking about computer games. And sometimes I might download a free demo computer game for my PC or mobile. You may have done this yourself, and you start off the level and things are going really well and you're really getting into the game, you're engaging with it, and you think, oh, this is good fun, I'm starting to get my head around this and enjoy it. And all of a sudden it stops and you've reached the limit of the demo because you only get part of the game, you don't get the full game, it's just there to entice you. It's a clever marketing gimmick to get you hooked, and they make sure that you can see what's available up ahead. More levels, more characters, you know, bigger weapons, bigger cars, super strength, etc., etc. And you can see them on the screen, sometimes greyed out, and they've got a cross through them. And you go to click on it, and the only way you can progress further is if you pay your money. You pay the extra, then you're going to get all those other levels. And I've done this once. I've done it a few times. But the last time I did this, it was actually a game called Cooking Fever that was on Alexis. On her tablet, and we was on holiday, and she had it on her tablet, and I ended up downloading it on my phone. By way of warning, they can be addictive, and I ended up playing this game relentlessly and missed my train stop twice. So it's not something I would necessarily encourage if you're going to be a bit like me and get into it too much. But you know, I believe it can be a bit like this at a church. You know, we start well, it's going well. We've enjoyed the blessings when we come into faith. You know, God blesses us and we understand grace and love and all these wonderful things, but sometimes they can feel that they stop. And this might be down to a number of different things. It could be down to doubt or fear or disappointment or just the simple belief that we have exhausted our ration of God's blessings and we don't deserve any more. Or maybe you've literally forgotten what it felt like to fully lean into God when you came to faith in those early stages and when we need to. And God is showing us, look, you have traveled this far. I have more for you. You can experience more joy, have more faith and more hope. You know, I believe that God wants to stretch Jubilee Church and not let us settle, but desire more. And receive more of the blessings that God has for us. It chimes very nicely with Keith's message last week when he spoke about how out of loss came tremendous restoration. The vision of that supernatural sky that he described so vividly, this symbol of God's glory over Shepparton shining down. And that applies to the whole church, not just a privileged few. We can all enter into that which God has for us. Now, we are living in unprecedented times, and life feels challenging, stressful, relentless, as we often struggle to cope. That sense of uncertainty makes life difficult. It's full of limitation. Where can we go? What can we do? But God has not given up on us. He doesn't want us just to cope and get by, but rather know more of God and his generosity. So together, I challenge you to dare to believe God for greater things and make necessary changes. Now, today I'm starting the series, and the title is Limitless Joy. To learn more about joy, we are going to look at the book of Ruth. Ruth is found in the Old Testament, and it's a small book. It's literally only four chapters long. Set at the time when Israel was ruled by the judges. Now, a man named Elimelech lived in Bethlehem, and his wife, Naomi, and their two sons. One year, the harvest was so poor that Elimelech could not get enough food for his family, so they left Israel and moved to Moab. So this family were refugees in a different land, religion, and culture. While they were there, Elimelech tragically died. Now, the two sons were old enough to look after Naomi and married Moabite wives and brought them home. So the sons were able to support their mother and wives. However, not many years after, Naomi's sons died too. So poor Naomi is a widow. She has lost her two sons. They're in a foreign land. So you have these three widowed women with no means to support themselves. And so Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem, to Israel, probably out of desperation. Plus, she had heard that the Lord had provided and the famine was over. So the three of them set off for Israel. Now, I'm going to turn to scripture. My next scripture is Ruth chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. And this is what it says. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughter-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husband and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to the sons, what, would you wait until they grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. The next image comes up on the screen will show this parting. We get an image of a close family. Naomi is loved by her daughter-in-laws, and they're all grieving their loss. Naomi must have been in a very dark place. You can imagine her thoughts. "God has taken my husband and my sons. What am I going to do now?" Naomi has absolutely laid it down to Ruth and Orpah. "I can't offer you a thing. I have no means to support you. God has abandoned me. Do yourselves a favor. Go back to your families, back to your own gods. You're better off without me." And Orpah has said goodbye. But Ruth says this in Ruth chapter 1, 16 to 18. "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, that even death separates you and me.' When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her." You know, that's powerful stuff, isn't it, that Ruth is saying there. Ruth has seen in Naomi something special. And despite being a Moabite, a Gentile, raised to worship idols, clearly the Lord has touched Ruth and she has become a believer and is prepared to die rather than be separated, rejecting her own religion and prepared to go to a strange land as a foreigner to continue her life, putting her trust in God. at this point in time, all they can do is love and comfort one another. On paper, staying with Naomi is a crazy plan. But her faith and trust in God is such that she will stay with her. When Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem, they were harvesting the barley. Ruth has the idea to go and glean barley in the fields to get enough food for them both to eat. It's a slide of that happening. In Israel, during this time, farmers must allow poor and hungry people to come into their harvest fields to pick up any stalks of grain that the reapers had dropped or overlooked, basically the scraps that were laying around. So Ruth does this, then it transpires that the field she is gleaning belongs to a relative of Elimelech, her deceased father-in-law, a man named Boaz. Boaz spots this Moabite woman gathering scraps and asks the farm manager, "Who is that?" So if we turn to Ruth 2, 6 to 11, the overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." You know, Ruth's a grafter, we can see that. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with people you did not even know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." There's a lovely slide we see of her on the floor there. Look, she's in a position there where she's just exasperated by the generosity. She's overwhelmed by the generosity, rather. The Lord provides for them in the form of Boaz. And we see a real turning point in the story of the blessings of these two widows. Boaz offers more generosity by giving her food and water and a place to eat, and requests the reapers leave extra pickings for her to glean. I'm going to read Ruth chapter 2, 17 to 23. "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ophah, which apparently is about 10 kilograms. She carried it back to them, strong lady, and her mother-in-law, and showed her mother-in-law how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, 'Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. 'The name of the Lord, the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz,' she said. 'The Lord bless him,' Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. 'He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead,' she added. 'The man is our relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers.' Then Ruth the Moabite said, 'He has even said to me, stay with my workers until the finish harvesting of all my grain.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the woman who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed.' So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Well, let's answer the question, what is a guardian redeemer? Well, a guardian redeemer was a close, influential relative to whom members of the extended family could turn to for help. So Naomi would like Ruth to have her own home, a new husband, and sees an opportunity to maybe find a husband in Boaz. So Naomi instructs Ruth to get dressed up and smell nice and go down to the threshing floor where they are winnowing the barley and wait until Boaz has had a bit to drink. And then when he is asleep, uncover his feet and lie down. So we have Boaz, he's a wealthy landowner, all his servants are winnowing the day's crop and the wine's flowing, and Ruth is to make herself available to him for marriage. Now, something in our culture, we wouldn't encourage a young lady to do something like that, but at those times, this is highly symbolic of saying, I'm prepared to be your wife and have you be my guardian redeemer. In Ruth chapter 3, 8 to 12, it says this. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger man, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although this is true, that I am your guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as a guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. In the slide that comes up, actually, we can see she is lying at his feet. I'm a bit concerned that she's still wearing the same clothes that she was threshing the wheating earlier, but we've got to imagine she's actually dressed up and smelling really nice for him. Boaz can't take Ruth as his wife, as there is someone who is closer relation to Elimelech, entitled to the land, a closer guardian redeemer. So we read on in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I know, for one has a right to do it except for you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said that I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. You know, Boaz has to do the right thing here. He couldn't just take Ruth as his wife, as legally he was not entitled to buy the land, as there was another man who had a greater claim. In Ruth chapter 4, 13 to 16, it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he had made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for her. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Boaz and Ruth's son, Obed, is King David's grandfather, therefore an ancestor of Jesus. You know, there's so much that we could draw from this book, but I just want to focus on a few of the things that I felt were right for this morning. I think the first thing to do is to recognize God's faithfulness to Ruth and Naomi, but also recognize that even in the fields gleaning the barley, Ruth found joy among the strange people who she had made her own. Despite Ruth doing a very menial work, gleaning the scraps, putting herself in personal danger, it was with joy and confidence that Ruth was able to trust in God, under whose wings she felt protected. Ruth's outstanding qualities of unselfishness and loyalty, we learn that such virtues are really the only foundation upon which true happiness can be built. But you know, for me, the real joy lies in the guardian redeemer. You see, this isn't just a nice story about Ruth being very courageous and Boaz is a nice bloke and, you know, very caring and supportive. Although those things are true, it's actually about restoring the family. It's actually about, it's taking the family that was lost in grief and despair and bringing them from death into life. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person in the universe willing and able to pay the price for mankind's redemption. Jesus is our guardian redeemer, and he has rescued us from death to life. You know, in James 1, verses 2 to 3, the famous verse, I'm sure you've heard it, something that my family have quoted to me was growing up as a kid. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, that's a tough call, isn't it? Consider it pure joy. When you're going through the mill and life feels bleak, you know, a well-meaning person might say, oh, you know what, Matt, consider it pure joy. Yeah, thanks. Some of you might be feeling you've been going through the mill a long time now, and it's about time God gave you a bit of a break. I'm not going to patronize you and tell you it's easy to find the resilience to keep your faith and stay chipper 24/7, because it isn't. But there are some practical things that we can do that help us to have the joy that Ruth shows in the barley fields. Keep praying and pressing in. Now, I know it's a cliche, but don't just do it once or twice and give up and say it didn't work. You may get fatigued by the sound of your own voice and the repetition of your own prayers, but God doesn't. Share your pain with brothers and sisters so they can pray too. We're very good at doing that at Jubilee on our groups. We're very good at reaching out to one another and supporting one another. Just this week, I've really felt what a joy that can be in my own life with people praying for me. Keep your mind on pure things of God and don't be tempted to self-medicate with ungodly pursuits. I'm going to read that again because I think it's so important. Keep your mind on pure things of God and don't be tempted to self-medicate with ungodly pursuits. Sometimes that's the first thing we go for. How can I plug this pain? How can I make it go away? Another thing we can do is support each other through unselfish love and loyal kindness. If you're feeling a little low, let me encourage you to call a friend or someone on your heart and offer to support them. The act of kindness can create a spiritual lift that so often helps. Read the word and meditate on it. God promises real joy, not just happiness, when we decide to listen to him and to live by biblical principles. Lasting joy is possible in every season when we follow God's truths. Could you put the last slide up for me, the psalm quotes? There's two psalm quotes there, thank you. I'm going to read, you can see them there, Psalm 35, verse 9. They're actually from the Passion Translation. I love the wording. It says this: Then my fears will dissolve into limitless joy. My whole being will overflow with gladness because of your mighty deliverance. It's a promise that God will deliver us. And the next one, Psalm 126, verse 5, again from the Passion Translation, says this: those who sow with tears as seeds will reap a harvest with joyful shouts of glee. You know, we have to really believe that. We really need to take hold of that and trust what these verses are telling us. Those who sow with tears as seeds will reap a harvest with joyful shouts of glee. It will come an end, this season that we're in. It won't go on forever. There will be joy coming in the end. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for Jubilee Church. Lord, I pray and look forward to the day that we will be together here in this building full of joy, with the walls ringing out with singing worship and shouts of praise once again. We pray for the new teaching series, for spiritual restoration, for those who are struggling, feeling low, fed up. The last thing they want to do is get spiritual. But Lord, I just pray and bless them, and may they enter into a time of joy. May they enter into peace and happiness today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to thank you all for listening, and I'll pass you back to Tim.